Y'all know I'm a big fan of Rabbi Edwin Friedman and his family systems theory. He did a lot of work about anxiety and change. There are now countless jokes about change, especially with Presbyterians. I heard a preacher say recently that no one likes change except a baby with a wet diaper. Often in congregations, whoever initiates change ends up as the center of the anxiety stirred up. Friedman talks about how important it is for leaders to remain calm in the midst of this turbulence. He defines this kind of leader as one who has clarity about his or her own life goals and is less likely to become lost in the anxious emotional processes swirling about. Now, I'm not saying all of this because I'm about to announce a major change. Rather, this change and anxiety have to do with sustaining the vision. That is, change is hard, no matter how insignificant the change may be. And if change comes from the good, hard work of discerning God's call for us, we don't want to let that hard work and effort go to waste. So we need to sustain the vision. Kryn van Tattenhove and Rob Mueller ask, how can we help ensure that new practices remain present for the long term? How can we develop a clarity that moderates the anxiety of everyone involved? Now, there are many ways to answer these questions, but the authors of Neighborhood Church suggest two particular aspects that are essential to sustaining vision. The first is spirit-filled worship, and the second, mentoring new leaders. These are two things that they believe will help congregations navigate cultural change and sustain energy. Our reading from Acts is a witness to the early church, to the way they sustained the very new and exciting vision they had received. The believers were united. They praised God and demonstrated God's goodness to everyone. Worship sustained the commitment to the common life that those early believers shared. Spirit-filled worship can do the same for us today as well. A congregation is, first and foremost, a worshiping community. If we took that away, what would be left to distinguish us from any number of good civic groups or nonprofit charities? The purpose of worship is to lead people into the presence of the living God. No matter what kind of music we have, whether it be hymns or praise songs, whether we serve communion by intinction or with trays in the pews, whether we project everything on the screen or have an old-fashioned full bulletin, the function of worship is to praise God and help us connect with the source of life. It was passionate worship that sustained the early church, as we see in Acts, and it is passionate, spirit-filled worship that connects us to the living God today. The other aspect that the authors emphasize is mentoring new leaders, which I want to spend a little more time on today because today is the day when we ordain and install church leaders here. And this is where the reading from the letter to Timothy comes in. This passage has long been a favorite of mine ever since as a 20-year-old seeking to understand what exactly God had in mind for me with this call to ministry. I heard a sermon about the verse, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young." Well, that was 23 years ago, and I still sometimes need that part of the letter, so I guess I've got issues. I know. Paul instructs Timothy on the practical activities of spiritual leadership. Even in that time, the culture didn't really respect people or accept as leaders anyone under the age of 40. They preferred older leaders. But it's verse 14 that really speaks to us today. Don't neglect the spiritual gift in you that was given through prophecy when the elders laid hands on you. Don't neglect the spiritual gift in you. God has given gifts for leadership to all sorts of people, different ages, different gifts, different ways of leading. Paul was invested in the leadership development of Timothy. He did the same thing with Lydia and Priscilla and Aquila. Paul encouraged others and served as a mentor for new leaders in the church. He was invested in nurturing the gifts God had given through training in holy living. Do not neglect these gifts. Practice these things. Live by them so that your progress will be visible to all. Focus on working on your own development. This is what Paul, the mentor, wrote to Timothy, the new leader. And so I wonder, what mentors have you had? Perhaps in your professional life, there was some formal apprenticeship or internship program, maybe a residency. Or maybe it was the chair of the community group who encouraged you to be on a subcommittee, and then the board, and before you knew it, you were leading the group and even running for regional office. Maybe it was another parent with kids just a little bit older than yours who reminded you that you are capable and was there to offer advice and encouragement. Or in the church, has there been someone who has shown you how things get done, modeled for you a life of faith that you wanted to emulate, helped you see how you could answer God's call to discipleship? Think of all the people who have answered the call to discipleship. From those who heard the call firsthand from Jesus, to those in Acts who received the gift of the Holy Spirit as tongues of fire over their heads at Pentecost, to young Timothy, and to all of us today. Each one, in one form or another, has answered the question we ask at baptism and confirmation. Will you be Christ's faithful disciple, obeying his word and showing his love? There are those who have accepted the call to a particular kind of service as elder or deacon. Some accept this call for the second, third, or fourth time, and others are accepting it for the first. In Neighborhood Church, the authors write about leaders. Their influence can be enormous in sustaining your vision for years to come. However, we will never fully discover and employ their gifts without taking on the task of mentorship, the painstaking and compassionate shepherding of these members into new roles. This is not just about passing on creeds or articles of faith. We do not want conformists as future leaders. We want visionaries, creatively tuned into their own gifts and the corporate gifts of our churches. We want listeners eager for partnership, emboldened by the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus calls us to be fishers of people. And even if you don't count the worm on the hook part, fishing is messy business. So is leadership in the church and mentorship. Mueller says that sometimes in the church we are guilty of throwing you in the deep end of church leadership without investing any time or energy in helping you feel like you're not drowning. He shares an image that a mentor in ministry gave him about a better way to do this messy stuff. He says, every church leader should have one hand held by someone who is discipling them into maturity, and the other joined to a new leader whom they are also mentoring. This creates a chain of disciples receiving wisdom and passing it along, a self-sustaining, vital linkage that ensures the development of future leaders. This kind of leadership, of mentorship, assures us that we are not alone. It's true. How often does God say, it's recorded in Scripture, don't be afraid, I am with you. I mean, Emmanuel literally means God with us. So there is not only our assurance, but our model. We should be with each other. And in the process, both the mentor and the mentee, the teacher and the student, learn from one another through the relationship and the time spent together with one another. Being a church leader can be challenging. It really should be if we're taking it seriously. It can test hearts, minds, and spirits, but it shouldn't break the spirit. Paul says, do not neglect these gifts. Practice these things. Live by them so that your progress will be visible to all. Focus on working on your own development. We have been given gifts to serve Christ and the church. One of the best gifts is the gift of each other. We need the gifts of love and patience and understanding too. Hopefully then, we will find great joy as we discover the Spirit at work among us, using us to advance the causes of Christ. Another piece of the mentoring new leaders aspect of sustaining the vision is the need to keep an eye out for emerging leaders. With a mindset of abundance, we should be able to see that God brings us the exact people we need to carry on the vision God has for us. That also means that we have a mandate to include and invite others into our lives, into the life of the congregation, and into the leadership of the church. Paul says to Timothy, "Don't neglect the spiritual gift in you that was given through prophecy when the elders laid hands on you." Today, we lay hands on those called to serve in the particular ministry of deacon or elder. While this act often ends up looking more like a cloud than a chain, perhaps we can feel the hands and think of the chain of disciples. Whether you've ever been ordained or not, you have answered the question of baptism. Will you be Christ's faithful disciple, obeying his word and showing his love? And so, think of those hands. Think of whose hands have reached out to guide you in your path of discipleship. Think of who has walked beside you, with you in your journey of faith. And now think of who you might reach your hand out to. Who might you invite and include? Who might you walk with in faith? The good news is that we do not walk alone, right? Remember that the most frequent command in Scripture is, "Do not be afraid." It is in living our hopes and not our fears that we embrace the abundance mindset that enables us to listen to one another, to be engaged in transforming partnerships, to integrate our space, to sustain the vision, and to be good neighbors. So may God stir us up and call us back. May the Spirit of the living God tune our hearts and our minds to God's presence living in each person. And may we have the courage to surrender to God, as well as the compassion to journey with others who will carry on Jesus' ministry for generations to come. Amen.